All right, we're going to go into the Bible study now. We're covering Ephesians, and the first of the month, I want to cover Ephesians until we're done with Ephesians, and then we'll move on to Philippians, and then we'll move on to Colossians, and we'll go to Philemon. And those four books by themselves, as we'll mention in a minute, cover what's called the captivity epistles from Paul. Paul wrote four that made it into scripture, four epistles while he was in Rome around 60 to 62 AD, and he wrote four epistles that we have, and they're called the captivity, because he was in captivity or in prison. Sometimes you call them captivity epistles. And today what we're going to do is do the introduction to Ephesians. We will cover scripture, but next when we will go through the introduction, see how far we go today, the background of Ephesians, the background of why was Paul even in prison? How did it happen? And we'll cover that today. And when we finish that, if it's not this Sabbath in February, the first Sabbath in February, we'll keep going. And then we'll get into the scripture. And we'll do that. And I think I love Ephesians. Ephesians is often called the epistle to the church. Even though it's to Ephesus, the church in Ephesus specifically, it's really to the church. And it has wonderful, wonderful language, messages, encouragement of how the church looks and should look, and how it's really God's body, the body of Christ together, and how it's a vision in some ways of how the church should be. And it's a wonderful book. It should help us, encourage us about how we should look at our own congregation and one another and what God's doing for us. So with that, today we'll cover the background on the epistle to the Ephesians. We'll learn a little bit about Ephesus, and Ephesus is really in the New Testament quite a bit as a location, as a city, as a church area. And we'll cover that. How did Paul get into Rome? And I think you'll find this very interesting as the background we'll cover today. So first, let's go into the authorship of Ephesians. So, and Paul's situation. Now, the Apostle Paul is generally recognized as the author of Ephesians. There are alternative theories on that. People we call Bible critics, scholars maybe. They always come up with alternative ideas on some of these things. But let me assure you, we're pretty confident that Paul is the writer of Ephesians. Although there are other ideas out there, we can be pretty assured that he is their author. Now, Ephesians, as I mentioned, can be grouped together with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And these together are called what people call sometimes the captivity epistles or the prison epistles. Now, these were written when Paul was in captivity, right? Or in prison, I might say that. And this was during the period of 60 to 62. So it's important to understand there's really two periods of where Paul was in prison. It was from 60, some people might say 59 AD to 62 AD. And you can see that at the end of Acts where he was, in fact, let's just turn there. It's not in my notes, but I just want to show you. He was in Rome for 2 years. And let's see what he did for 2 years, besides writing these four epistles, at least four that we have today with us. All right. So you go to the very back of Acts. I'm going to give you the scripture in a minute. Acts. This is me going off my script. So Acts 28, verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. So in a sense, we said in prison. So he was, and since he was wasn't allowed to just go anywhere, but he had his own rented house and received all who came to him. So he's sort of like in house arrest, you might say, is a better way of saying it. And what did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he had kind of a free reign. He had house arrest, but people could come to him, and he preached the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Such an important message. And that's what he did for 2 years in Rome. And we'll talk about how he got to Rome. And in that time period, I'm sure he did a lot of writing, but we have four books of the Bible, as we mentioned, that came out of that time period. So let's just see that he was indeed, he viewed himself as a prisoner. In Ephesians 3:1, it says this, and you can write this down, and I'll read it to you. Ephesians 3:1, he says he has three references to being a prisoner. And he kind of shows who is he real, and he kind of phrases it in a very interesting way. Ephesians 3:1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." So he refers himself to as a prisoner. He's in house arrest in Rome, waiting his trial before who? The Caesar. Who was the Caesar at that time? Nero. 4:1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called." So Ephesians 4:1. And then another interesting reference is Ephesians 6:20. It says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So ambassador in chains is a very interesting phrase. But in Rome, they would have had, you know, Rome was the center of the world, really, right? And who would go there? Well, people would represent other countries, ambassadors. And he's calling himself an ambassador in chains. Who is he representing? Jesus Christ, the King of God. And he's going to Rome. In fact, you know, Paul was even told, I don't think we'll have it in my scripture, in my notes here, but he was told by God when he was in Jerusalem, when he first came into captivity, or he was taken in captivity, he was kind of taken into prison in Jerusalem and eventually made himself to Rome. But God told him early on, he says, "Paul, be of good cheer. I'm going to get you to Rome. I'm going to take you to Rome. You will go to Rome." And very early on in his conversion, he said, "You will go to kings." And we talked about that in one of the messages. So he views himself as an ambassador for the kingdom, to the Roman Empire. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but you can look at the book of Philippians. We'll see that he actually gives greetings from the very household of Caesar. And if you read between the lines, he had direct access to some of the most influential people, and ultimately he had to have some audience with Nero and the people that influenced Nero. So he was an ambassador to the very most powerful seat, you know, human seat in the world at that time, the Caesar. So again, just to remind everybody, you know, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, Philippians to the church in Philippi, and Colossians to the church in Colossae. And Philemon was a personal letter written to an individual. So Paul's second imprisonment. So let's talk about this. It's good to keep two things in mind. There was Paul's first imprisonment from about 59, 60 AD to 62. And then there's a time period where we don't have a lot of information about Paul, but he does write a few epistles, Titus, Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And then we see that in 2nd Timothy, around 67 AD, things have changed a lot, very different. And that's because he was let go, allowed to leave Rome at the end of 62, his first imprisonment. And then we believe church tradition is, and because he mentions he's going to do it, he's going to go to Spain. And we believe he went even to the great the isles of the United Kingdom. And then during that time, he came back to Macedonia and those areas, and even Ephesus. And then he was taken back to Rome. And ultimately he died, which we believe was around the fall of 67 AD. Now, things had changed a lot from the first time he was in prison to the time he came back, and ultimately he was died for his beliefs. And why would that be? Well, we know that in 64 AD, Nero burned down Rome, or at least he was starting to get blamed for it, the fire that took place, and he had to blame somebody. Well, who did he blame? He didn't blame the Jews. Typically, the Jews would be blamed. But guess what? He had a mistress that was Jewish. So, you know, I'll blame the Christians. That's what he did. And then the Christians were persecuted, and horrible, horrible things did happen in that time frame in Rome with those who are viewed as Christians, and he was killed. And ultimately, you know, Peter himself was killed probably spring of 68. So the idea is just want to make sure that everybody realizes there's two imprisonments. The first one, where he was there from about 60 to 62 AD. Some time goes by. Paul goes on some different travels. We don't have the book of Acts telling us what he did. We just have we have 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus with some indication. And all we know is he ends up back in Rome after that. So let's talk a little bit about the relationship that Paul himself as an apostle had with the church in Ephesus. Because he had a relationship with them. As we'll see, he was there 2 whole years there as well. He was in Rome for 2 years, but he also was in Ephesus for 2 whole years. So he would have had a very strong and intimate relationship with the people in Rome. He would have known them very well. In other places, he stopped in and he saw people, maybe stayed for a little while, but in Ephesus, he was there. It was like his home base. So Paul's relationship with the church at Ephesus, he spent a considerable amount of time, and he was instrumental in the forming and the building of the Ephesus church and it growing. Well, let's just see some highlights there from Acts 19, and see the background of Paul's interaction with the church there and how much time he spent there and some of the key things that he did, and also get a flavor of the church of the city of Ephesus and what this church, this new Gentile predominant church, would have been like in that time period. So Acts 19:1, if you want to turn there, I can just read it to you, says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples." So he came there and he found some people that believed, that were disciples, as we're called. He started the church in Ephesus, but he certainly was one of the key instrumental people there who helped build it up from that point on. In Acts 19:8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." So what was he teaching? Pauline theology? No, he was preaching the things of the kingdom of God. It was, you know, and the gospel of kingdom of God. And it's such an important thing that we always, as a church, focus ultimately on the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what he did. That's what he was told to do. That's what the apostles did. They preached the kingdom of God, or the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts 19:10 says, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So he was there 2 years, and he was a powerful speaker. We talked about that in a different context of in a sermon, that he would have probably had much of the New Testament. I'm sorry, he wrote much of the New Testament, but he would have had much of the Old Testament memorized based on his training and being trained in Jerusalem. So think about that. Think about how powerful of God chose someone who had some incredible skills and abilities. He was trained in Jerusalem. Now back then, look, I have, you know, Bible partly, Bible here, Bible there, Bible on my phone. But back in the time of Paul, people didn't have Bibles. They had parts of the Bible written down in scrolls, and they had to go to the synagogue. And it was costly to have that. So to have someone like Paul, who had much of this memorized in his head and could go from scripture, get up and go to the synagogue and preach the kingdom of God and the things pertaining to it and Jesus Christ from the scripture, was an amazing skill. Not everybody could do that. Not everybody had it memorized. Today we have a Bible. None of us probably have the whole Bible or even the Old Testament memorized. But he could do that and get up and speak powerfully. And he did that for 2 whole years. All right. Let's talk about some of the circumstances of his imprisonment. How did he get to wherever he was? You know, and, you know, he was in Jerusalem. Ultimately, he was in Jerusalem and got arrested. And then he had to go through sort of a semi-trial, and he appealed to Caesar, and then he went to Rome. Let's see how that, what occurred, and what was the circumstances of how he got to Rome. And what we're really talking about is the background on going to Jerusalem. So around 56 or 57 AD, Paul was at the end of what we would call the third missionary mission, with the intention, the goal, to end in Jerusalem. And just for context, he had spent much of his time in Ephesus on his second missionary journey. So he spent a lot of time in Ephesus on his second missionary journey, as we call it. Then went on a third one. At the third, he's on come back to Jerusalem. That's what he wants to do. And what was interesting was he knew that something would be awaiting him in Jerusalem that was probably going to get him into some kind of issue or imprisonment or some kind of issue. He knew that. When he started coming back to Jerusalem after finishing up his third missionary mission, he stops in a place called Miletus. And Miletus is right on the coast, very close to Ephesus. And he calls all the people, you know, he was there for 2 years. And he knew everybody, so he calls everybody together. He says, meet me in Miletus. I know it's a small, you know, maybe a bit of a walk down the coast, but meet me there. That's when my ship's coming, and I'm there for a while, and I want to meet everybody, all the brethren, especially the elders. Let's see what he says in Acts 20, verse 22. On his way to Jerusalem. And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he's returning back from his third missionary journey. He stops in Miletus, and this is what he says. And he knows, it says here, he knows that something awaits him. He's going to be in chains and tribulations. Later, he keeps coming down, you know, towards Jerusalem, sailing down the coast, you might say, and he stops in Caesarea. And there we have a prophet called Agabus. And he says, you're done out of, you know, have some challenges. He prophesies what's going to happen to him. And in Acts 21, verse 13, it says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's going to Jerusalem thinking, I'm going to go there. I'm going to keep preaching boldly. They're not going to like what I say. And ultimately, it's going to end in his death. And that's what he thinks. And he's happy to do it. He's more than comfortable. Like, I'm going to do what God told me to do, what Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, told me to do. And I'm going to preach the gospel. And this is probably what's going to happen. And I'm ready. I'm ready to do it. So let's see what happens. It doesn't quite work out that way exactly. But he does get, you know, in some trouble. So let's see why he was imprisoned in Jerusalem. Paul met with James. You know, James, this is the James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, also the full brother of Jude. And he is somebody who's became the sort of like the Peter was initially, you might say, the pastor of Jerusalem, but he also had his own mission. Paul, God, Christ wanted him to go. He was the apostle to the circumcised. So he was going to where the tribes of Israel were, the Jews were, and that left somebody who had to take care of the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was considered the home office of the day, or the headquarter church. And James, who better to do it than James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? And so Paul comes in from his third missionary journey around 57 AD, comes to Jerusalem, and he meets with James. And he tells him and the elders about what he's doing and his ministry to the elders. And what do? They glorify God. But they also say, but Paul, we've been hearing these things from these Jews that the Jews don't have to do certain things. They can forsake Moses and not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. We see that in Acts 21:21. And this is what, you know, James tells Paul that he's hearing. But they have informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to not circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, was that true? Was that a true statement? Did Paul ever do that? No, he did not. He simply said, this was resolved in Acts 15. All he simply was stating is, for grown men who God calls in the church by faith in Jesus Christ, do they have to be circumcised to be a true, to be a member of the church? And that was settled. No. But he never said the Jews or the children of Jews didn't have to be circumcised. He never said that. But he was very respectful of everything that way. So to show James and those that have come up with this idea that let's just show everybody that you're respectful of our customs, if you want to put that, the Jewish customs. And you're not telling people you don't have to, that you can disregard those. So they devise a plan to show that this is not the case. Paul has not gone off the deep end and saying these things. They say you're going with four men who have taken a vow, and you're going to the temple, and they're going to be purified with them, and you're going to pay for their expenses. And they may have their heads shaved. So this was sort of a thing they did to be purified as a ritual. And this will show everybody that will see this, that Paul, you're part of this, and you're paying for their expenses, and you respect the teachings of the Jews. So you haven't, you know, changed your beliefs here. So Paul enters the temple. Some Jews from Asia recognize Paul, and they stir up a crowd, and they assume that Paul had taken this gentleman, Trophimus, who was an Ephesian and a Gentile, so he wasn't Jewish, into the inner court of the temple. So and that's forbidden. You couldn't take a Gentile unless they had been circumcised and become a full converted Jew, you might say. They couldn't go any further than that. And they're like, look, he took somebody in, which he had not done. They assumed certain things, and they came up with this trumped up charge. So we see Paul, he's arrested based on this, and he's moved to Caesarea. So we have Jerusalem, sort of in the middle of what we call Palestine today, or Israel, and up the coast is Caesarea, which was the Roman sort of civil base. And this is around 57 AD. And he gets examined by this person called Governor Felix. So who did Governor Felix, who did he represent? Well, he represented the Roman government. He represented Caesar. It turns out that he stayed in Caesarea for two whole years, arrest. Might remember the story. And Felix kept him under arrest because he was hoping to get a bribe. Felix, if you look at the history books and what's known about him, he was kind of guy who was in charge, didn't do the best job, but if you gave him a bribe, he would help you out. And that is what he was known for. And he was hoping that Paul would do the very same thing for him. He was hoping for a bribe. Give me a bribe and I'll let you go. So he stayed there for 2 years. That never happened. So in comes a new person, Festus. Festus replaces Felix. And, you know, what would typically happen is the new governor of that area representing Rome would try to make sure there's favor with the Jews. And the Jews are saying, hey, we want Paul brought back to Jerusalem and put him on trial. And Paul pretty much knows, if I go back there, they're going to figure out a way to get me killed. So Paul appeals to Caesar, because why? He's a Roman citizen. Another interesting attribute about Paul, a very valuable thing. He was a Roman citizen, and he could appeal to Caesar, and that would take him to Rome. So Paul knew that this was his destiny. And that, in fact, he knew that he wasn't going to stay in Jerusalem. He wasn't going to die in Jerusalem, but Paul would go on to Rome to bear witness to Jesus Christ, Acts 23:11. So he stays in Caesarea for 2 years. ultimately appeals to go to Rome. Festus agrees, and he's on his way to Rome. And that's a whole lot of things happen on the way to Rome, but that's how he got to Rome and how he got into imprisonment. So Paul knew that God intended him to go to Rome. And how do you know that? Well, I think I referenced this before, but in Acts 23:11, before he goes to Rome, while he's in prison, he says, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified me and have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" So Paul knew that he was ultimately going to go to Rome. It took some time to get there. He stayed over in Caesarea for a little while, but he knew that that was where he was good to go. And he embraced that new direction. Acts 28:16. We'll skip all the travels to Rome. You know, Paul was shipwrecked and he did all sorts of interesting things on the way to Rome, but skip all that. Acts 28:16. "Now, when we came to Rome," again, Paul has a partner, people traveling with him. So he says, when we came to Rome," this is Luke talking about him and Paul, "the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So Paul had a little bit of favor with the centurion, and you can tell if you look at the travels of Paul going to Rome that the centurion really liked Paul. Had some favor there. Acts 28:30. If you have turned there, Acts 28:30. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him." I love that. With all confidence. Like, I'm in house arrest, but I'm preaching the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and the kingdom of God. 2 whole years he stays there. And remember what he preached, the kingdom of God. So that is a very short summary background. How did Paul get to Rome? What was the circumstances? And we just covered that. Very interesting. There's more detail there, but that gives you an overview of how Paul got to Rome and was in sort of house arrest for 2 years. Now let's talk about the city of Ephesus. Again, we're talking about the epistle. We're going to start talking about the epistle written to the Ephesians in the city of Ephesus. And let's talk a little bit about the city, because it's very interesting. Ephesus is all through Scripture. It's one of the primary cities we see about. We see it in Revelation. We see it in Acts. Paul was there for 2 years. We believe John was there quite some time as well. So it's a very prominent church, and it's the first church mentioned in the Churches of Revelation, number one. So let's talk a little about what Ephesus, learn a little about Ephesus. Again, we know that Paul went there in his second missionary journey, was there 2 whole years. And Joanne and I were there. We went on a tour through Turkey for one feast, and we visited all 7 church areas. And I will tell you, with what's even left of Ephesus, you could tell it was a very, very impressive city. The ruins there, the library is still there, the streets, and you can tell it was a very, very impressive city. Holman Bible Dictionary says, "Under the Romans, Ephesus thrived, reaching the pinnacle of its greatness during the first and second centuries of the Christian era. At the time of Paul, Ephesus was probably the fourth largest city in the world, with a population estimated at 250,000 people. During the reign of the Emperor Hadrian, Ephesus was designated the capital of the Roman province of Asia. The grandeur of the ancient city is evident in the remains uncovered by archaeologists, including the ruins of Artemision, the Temple of Artemis or Diana, the Civic Agora, the Temple of Domitian, gymnasiums, public baths, a theater and a seat with seating for 24,000 people, a library and the commercial agora, as well as several streets and private residences, also discovered were the head and forearm of a colossal statue of the Emperor Domitian. Today, the Turkish town of Seljuk occupies the site of ancient Ephesus. So Dre and I were there on this tour, and you can walk down these streets, see the big facades of the library. You can tell it was an impressive city. All the ruins are still there. In fact, out of all the seven cities mentioned in Revelation, the churches of Revelation, Ephesus is probably the most impressive to visit today with the ruins they still have there. So let's talk about Ephesus in Revelation, because this is helps with some background as we go into the book. It gives us some historical information. Ephesus in Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So think about this. The Ephesians, who had known Paul personally, and that he taught faithfully the teachings from God. So they would have known the difference between a true apostle and a false apostle, true teaching and false teaching. Also, the age apostle John may have been in Ephesus after Paul died. So when people came in saying they were apostles, this church here, you could say, they were saying from Revelation, they tested them. They knew what a real apostle was. They had John, they had Paul. And they were ready. In fact, they were told to be ready by Paul himself. And they were very good at being able to identify, wait, that's wrong. You're not a true apostle. because Paul had been there 2 whole years. They had teaching from him. They had the apostle John. In fact, the apostle Paul warned them. So they were ready. They were ready for this type of test. Acts 20, if you want to turn there, Acts 20, verse 38, 20, verse 28. He's talking to the elders from Ephesus. He says in verse 20, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." Again, he's talking to the elders of Ephesus. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore," he says, "therefore, watch." Therefore, what? He gave him a warning. "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So the Ephesians were prepped. They were ready. They've been told by Paul himself for 3 years, "You got to be on guard. You got to be on guard." And the book of Revelation says they tested. They could test the apostles and knew who were not true apostles. And they put a bit on, they were on guard. They were watching. And Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation applauds them for that and says very positive things about that they were able to do that. Probably for the very reason we just mentioned, that Paul and later John trained them in how to identify false apostles, false training. And they could go back and look at, hey, we knew Paul. We know John. We know what a true apostle is. And you're not. And Jesus Christ applauds them for that. Gives them a thumbs up. He goes on in Revelation verse 3, "And you have persevered and you have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So they could spot false doctrine or a false apostle, false teaching, but there is something that they had to work on, something that wasn't 100% positive. They lost their first love. It was love towards God, love towards Christ, love towards others. All these things, the love they had lost. Verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So again, the Ephesians strong on doctrine, strong on understanding, but possibly focused on something else, maybe their status or the position. We don't know, but they're called to do the first works, to do the first works. In fact, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, as a reference, with a reference of do the first works, we see in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So they do the first works, do what God had called them to do, and to do certain things. And he's telling them, go back to what I'm telling you. You need to do your first works. Verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So that's Ephesus mentioned in Revelation. So it's interesting to see that background, what Christ himself told that church area. There are positives and some things to work on. What else do we know about Ephesus? Well, we also know from 130 to 196 that they had Polycrates. He was the bishop of Rome, Polycrates. And Polycrates, we believe, you know, he's one of the ones that held fast to the teachings of the apostles and didn't go off track. And Polycrates had known Polycarp. And tradition is that John trained Polycarp. So we see this line of training, you know, John trained Polycarp, Polycarp trained Polycrates, and Polycrates being the bishop of Ephesus around 130. Circa 130 to 196, during a time where things were changing drastically in the Church of God. He had Rome, the Bishop of Rome, being prominent. And they wanted to change the day in which Passover was kept to a Sunday. All these things were happening, and Polycrates stood up and said no. And one of the big things was the dispute over Easter's observance. They wanted to go to Sunday, and Polycrates, the Bishop of Ephesus, said no, we're going to do what we always did, the 14th of Nisan. And this was called the Quarto Deciman controversy. So the question would be, would we be considered Quarto Decimans? Yes, we would be, because we would do Passover as the New Testament church did in the days of Christ, the 14th of Nisan. And that was what they were discussing. I have a whole piece in here about what Polycrates wrote, the Bishop of Rome, and how he was loyal and faithful to the teachings of Christ and what he was taught. I won't go through that. I've read it before. Very inspiring. But the point is, he was a bishop of that Ephesus. He was a leader. So we can see that Ephesus had very, very many prominent leaders in its church area. It was a solid church from a teachings perspective, from a doctrine perspective, and they had examples of apostles who were amongst them, who they can go back to and say, what did the apostles say? And they were loyal to God teaching, it appears, for a long time, when everybody else was starting to change their beliefs. All right, other things about Ephesus, Timothy was there. Did you know Paul sent Timothy there? Again, another faithful servant, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Again, you got the influence of Paul in Ephesus. Not only was he there 2 years, he's and teaching them to be aware of false teachers. He's got his faithful servant, Timothy, telling him, don't believe any other doctrine. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor things which they affirm. So here's Paul writing Timothy, who's in Ephesus. Look, teach them the right doctrine. Some are saying they know the law. Some are saying they know how to what God says. They don't know what they're talking about. That's what Paul's saying. But Timothy was trained by Paul. Paul was in Ephesus, and we had this solid line of good leadership in Ephesus. And it's why Paul, and it's probably why Christ said you could identify false apostles. Tradition is that when John died, he died in Ephesus around 90 AD. And John, of course, wrote the book of Revelation, or really Christ wrote Revelation, but through John at Patmos. Patmos is very close off the coast of Ephesus. And tradition is that John trained Polycarp, as I said before, who later became the bishop of Smyrna. So again, you got these apostles still having influence in some of these areas, Ephesus being one and also Smyrna. So let's look at some additional facts of Paul in Ephesus. Paul in Ephesus. Ephesus, as we see, is a very central location to the Church of God in the New Testament. Let's look at some other scriptures. Paul, apparently, we don't think this is what he wrote. This is what he wrote, so we have to assume it is accurate and what he said. Although it says Paul fought wild beast in Ephesus. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:32. It says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beast, the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So, I don't know, you know, there may be different ways that what Paul is referring to, but if you look at it on face value, he's saying, look, I had to be go into the arena and fight wild beasts. And if I had to, if I just knew that this is all there was in life, I may just had the philosophy, just eat and drink today, tomorrow I'd die. But he went into the arena and he didn't, he was like, well, if I die, I die. I know what I'm, what my future is. I'm gonna rise in the resurrection. You know, so it appears that you know, he doesn't say much about this. I just that this is what he says about being in Ephesus. He also wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians is a very helpful book to us today. A lot of things going in that book that help us today with certain things. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7, he writes, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries." Again, the reference to like he's staying in Ephesus. It's a base for him. And that must have really, really benefited the church there and the members there. We see something else happening in Ephesus that we do today. In fact, almost every one of you probably right now have done this. This is where we get it from. Anointed cloths. Acts 19:11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from out of them." So this is where we get the teaching of anointed cloths. This happened in Ephesus. What else? Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy to the evangelist and the pastor. And was told to stay in who was in Ephesus. So Paul wrote Timothy when he was in Ephesus. We just read that he was Timothy was in Ephesus as really the representation of Paul, ultimately Jesus Christ and God. But he went there to maintain good leadership to the church in Ephesus. What else? What else would have been interesting about Ephesus to be aware of? What was Paul facing? What were the challenges of having a church there? Well, we see Diana, the religion of worship Diana, was the big time religion in Ephesus, worshiping Diana. And it was a big thing. Acts 19:34 says, "But when they found out that he was a Jew," and this is talking about Paul, "all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? So they had this, apparently, if you read a little bit about Ephesus, they had this massive statue of Diana or Artemis. And they worshiped, that was the center of worship. And people came all over to worship Diana. And there was a lot of pagan worship going on in that city around Diana that Paul had to face and deal with. And these were his adversaries, you might say, to the gospel going out. Let me just read something here from the Life and Epistles of St. Paul from Conybeare and Halson, page 422. It says, but one building in Ephesus surpassed all the rest in magnificence and fame. This was the temple of Artemis or Diana, which glittered in brilliant beauty at the head of the harbor, was reckoned by the ancients as one of the wonders of the world. The sun, it was said, saw nothing in the course more magnificent than Diana's temple. Its honor dated from antiquity. The national pride in the sanctuary was so great that when Alexander offered the spoils of his eastern campaign, if he might inscribe his name on the building, the honor was declined. The Ephesians never ceased to embellish the shrine of their goddess, continually adding new decorations and subsidiary buildings with statues and pictures by the most famous artists. So this doesn't exist today, but they have people who have rendered what they think it looks like. Again, you're coming into the harbor of Ephesus, and it's this massive, massive temple to Diana and representation of her. As she went to the harbor. So everyone would have seen this. It might be something like today you go in the New York Harbor and you see the Statue of Liberty. Well, think of something like a pagan goddess in that same form as you go into Ephesus. And everybody knew, Ephesus and Diana were connected. I don't think I'll cover any more of that about Diana, but there is a lot about how pagan it was to, and the practices that were going on that time and the things that the people coming out of that, you know, how hard it would have been to come out of that, yet people were coming out of that world and being members of the church when they heard Paul preach. So with that, that gets us pretty much through the introduction to the book of Ephesus. We covered how did Paul get to Rome? What was the circumstances, how he got into what we might call house arrest. We learned a lot about the church of Ephesus and who was there, including Paul and including Apollos, who was a very dynamic speaker, as well as John, and what the book of Revelation says about the first church mentioned, Ephesus, and what they were, was what Christ said about them in a positive way, that they could detect false apostles. And we saw possibly why they could. The first Sabbath in February, we'll get into the book of Ephesians and start with chapter 1, verse 1, and start looking at the amazing things that Paul writes to the Ephesians while he's in Rome, in house arrest. It's an amazing book. I think you'll love it. I appreciate it a lot, and I think you will as well. So till next time on this one, a month from now, we'll pick it up on chapter 1, verse 1, and get into the book of Ephesians. So I hope you found that very helpful as a backdrop on the book of Ephesians and the city of Ephesus and how Paul found himself in Rome to write these epistles.